Right, well, what I have for this morning is what's just been on my heart, on my mind. I pretty much had already mentioned the last time that I shared that it's just a scene of the Lord. It's we can become content with what we have seen of the Lord, and with that, let that sustain us. But we're not to, if we do that, then we turn it into some form of religion where it becomes now doctrine and theory and no longer living, if you will. There must be a continual seeing which results in a continual knowing of the Lord, and that's just basically where my heart has been for a while, is the continual seeing of the Lord, the seeing of the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about Moses, which I covered in the previous time that I shared. And we'll also talk a little bit about, I believe it was Simeon. And I just do mention that. And we look at, sometimes we'll look at Moses, or like we'll look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, that was great for them. You know, that they were chosen of God. These were very important men of God. And so, well, obviously the Lord revealed himself to them in a special way. But that's not the case. This scene of the Lord is for all of the body of Christ. And with what's declared from whosoever that is declaring Christ, or whosoever that's declaring the truth, the hearer, through their words, cannot see Christ. They can know about Christ. They can know about the living Christ. But they cannot see Christ through the words of another man. What the declaring of Christ should do, what the declaring of the truth should do, is help facilitate our own hearts to turning to see the Lord. The Lord no longer speaks, how shall I say it? In the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to Moses, and then Moses spoke to the people. It was always like that. The people would always say things like, no, you go up and you talk to God, and then you come back down and tell us what you heard. It was always through another physical man. Well, now the Lord speaks in Christ, but he does not speak to a specific one. He speaks to all. All. I think it was in Jeremiah. They shall all know me. And that doesn't mean that, okay, everybody, let's stop going to service or gathering together because I'm going to know the Lord on my own. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You know the Lord, and when someone else is declaring Christ, when someone else is declaring the truth, that should either help facilitate our hearts to turn to see Christ, or that should be confirmation of the Christ we are seeing and hearing. Hearing and seeing. It's on the mouth of two or three witnesses that the word is established, the testimony is established. Okay? And so it's never, well, I'm going to go off by myself and know the Lord. Well, you can do that, but the Lord, the fullness is found in the body, not in the in one single person. And also, that fullness that is found in the body is to be known of the body, not to be known of one single person. It is to be known of the body. The life is to be known of the body. I think Kay had read an article or read something, a book maybe, and it was talking about cancer. And the reason why the body doesn't fight cancer or doesn't have an immune system for cancer is because cancer is a part of the body. It's a part of the body that's not Well, it's basically like a part of the body that's gone on its own to do its own thing. To do its own thing. Well, yes, exactly. It's parted with the head. And that's the key right there. And the thing is that we all must come to know the Lord. We all. And then with all, with us all, it should be an encouragement for each one of us, regardless of who we are or what we think our stature is or anything. It should all be an encouragement to come on and continue to know the Lord, to continue to know the Lord for all of us. All right. And this is where we find our rest. It's in the face of Christ that we find our rest. It's in the face of Christ that we find our peace. I'll just go ahead and start reading before I get a little out of order with my notes here. But this scene of the Lord is for all. Another verse that I'll just mention here is when they were coming forth out of Egypt. These are the Israelites. And everybody was in a panic mode because they were caught between a rock and a hard place, if you will. They had the Red Sea before them that they could not cross. And they had Pharaoh coming, driving on their heels, if you will. You know, he was at their back door. You know, he came with his chariots and his army, and he was about to annihilate the Israelites. Okay? And so they're in a panic mode, seeing no way out. And what is the Lord's response to them? He says to Moses, okay, this is what you're going to tell them. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation they were to see was not some temporal deliverance, though they were delivered in a temporal way. In the natural, the Red Sea parted. They went through. Pharaoh tried to go through and Pharaoh got drowned. You know, all his army, basically the Lord broke the backbone of Egypt, you know, broke the power of Egypt and showed it to be so. But everyone was to see the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation of the Lord is not a thing that he does or an action. The salvation of the Lord is the person of his risen Christ, is his risen Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. This is the salvation of the Lord that the body was supposed to see at that time. Well, this is the same salvation of the Lord that we are to continue to be seeing. Because as I said, salvation is not a temporal deliverance or a one-time event. Salvation is Christ. He's a person. And even if we have a loved one, if we have a spouse or different ones may have a boyfriend or girlfriend, but if we have a loved one, a relative, or someone we care for, to see their face, just to be, when we are in their presence, to see their face means so much to us versus if we were in their presence and we were not allowed to see their face. We would think that something's wrong, right? We would think that there's something wrong in that relationship if we were not allowed to see their face. But the Lord hasn't set it up that way. No, it's our hearts that wander and waver. It's our hearts that get entertained by something other than the Lord. Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. But on the Lord's side, in the Lord's view and in the Lord's mind, He has a relation established through His Son where we are in union with Him, a union which cannot be separated whatsoever by anything or anyone, by anything that we do, anything that we have not done, or anything that we could do, or anything that we could not have done. That union's not separated. Okay? It's just our heart that must turn to see His face. Now, with Moses, we already touched on where Moses asked, "Let me see your glory." And the Lord response is, "No man shall see my face and live. You'll see my hinder parts, you'll see my back, but you will not see my face." Well, that's old covenant relationship. That's an old covenant relationship that was before the cross. That was pre-cross. That is not the relationship that we have. The relationship that we have that the Lord Himself has brought us into is new covenant, which is Christ Himself. a face-to-face relationship. The Lord, it's our part to turn our heart to see His face. That's it. But He has brought us into this relationship. The other verse that I did want to look at was, here's a verse, Exodus 33:11, and this is really just showing that this scene of the Lord, this knowing of the Lord, is not for a special few, but for all. This is basically where the Lord was speaking to Moses face to face, as speaketh a man unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. And it says, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is Moses' servant. He wanted to continue seeing. He wanted to continue knowing. He wanted to know as much as he possibly could of this living God, of this God, of this salvation. He wanted to know. Okay? So just to mention that. All right. This is Exodus 33:13. This is a little further down in the conversation that the Lord's that Moses is having with the Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Now he's asking that the Lord would show him his way, the way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. All right? Of course, the way we know is Christ himself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is verse 14. And he said, this is what the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That word presence is face. This is how the Lord responds, my face shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I'll continue reading verse 15. And Moses said unto him, if thy face go not with us, go not with me, carry us not up hence. Okay? At this point, they have, to some degree, no idea what they're about to come into contact with the other nations, the other peoples of the lands. But here is one thing that Moses wanted. If your face goes with us, everything's fine. But if not, I don't want to go. I don't want to move. If it's not your face, I don't want to be there. It doesn't, basically, you can almost see him saying this. It does not matter the situation that I may walk into. It does not matter the situation that I may be found in. It does not matter what adversity we may come up against. If your face is not there, that we may behold your glory, that we may see to whatever degree we can, then I don't want to go into it. If I could be in the richest palace, in the greatest kingdom, and not be allowed to see your face, I wouldn't want to go there. I wouldn't want to be there. But in the midst of the greatest adversity, against the worst enemies, if your face is there, I will go. If you are there, if your countenance is there, if your face is there, I will enter into it because of seeing your face. Everywhere I go, I see you and am at rest. This was Moses' heart. Everywhere I go, whatever place I'm at, whatever situation I'm in, if I may only see your face, I will be at rest. If your face be there, I will be at rest. And you can be in the greatest kingdom of on earth, but if the face of the Lord, the face of the King is not there, then there's no point of even being in that kingdom. And what I'm thinking about the situation with David and Absalom. Here's David the king, and here's one of his sons, Absalom. Yes, Absalom went off the deep end, committed murder and all this stuff, and actually ends up rebelling against the king. But at one point before the rebellion, David has him brought back into the kingdom, And David says, but he shall not see my face. He shall go to his house, but he shall not see my face. And in Absalom's mind, in Absalom's heart, it's as though he would say, I'm in this great, glorious kingdom, this kingdom of God, because this is God's people, this is God's kingdom, where God hath chosen his man David, my father, and I am not allowed to see the face of the king. Why am I here? I might as well leave. You know, and he tells another, bring me before the king that I may see his face. And if he find iniquity in me, let him kill me. If I cannot see his face, may I come to death, basically. Now, unlike Absalom, and unlike that situation, we have been brought into a glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is Christ himself. And unlike what David said, he shall come and go to his own house, but shall not see my face. Unlike that situation, we who are born again have been brought into this kingdom where the Lord says, come and see my face. Where the Lord said, come, says, come and turn your heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where the light shines in a dark place. Come and turn your heart. Come and turn your heart. Where the Lord is willingly inviting continually that we may be at rest in the seeing of him, that we may be at rest in the seeing of his own face. And as I shared last time, what else is there? This is what the Lord hath prepared for us, his own Son, the seeing of his Son, the seeing of the face of his Son. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and we behold him. We get to see his face. We see his face. And we cannot... It's not enough to read about it, as I've just read in the scriptures. It's not enough. It's not enough to study about it, as we've studied. It's not enough to hear it from the mouth of others, or to even hear it taught or preached or through a sermon. That's not enough.
Amen.
Because that's a knowing from without. It is a knowing from without. There were those who, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, who would have died to see the face of the Lord. Who would have died? I remember this one particular time. Jesus spoke to his disciples and they came back and they were excited about great things. The Lord had sent them out to do, you know, to heal the sick and cast out demons and all this stuff. And they came back and they were so excited about the things that they saw. Oh, and this happened and this happened. And they come back and the Lord basically says to them, there were some along the lines of this, there were many in the Old Testament that desired to see that which your eyes have seen and did not see. That which your ears have heard and did not hear. Well, I don't believe the Lord was really referring to those things that they were doing. He was referring to himself. There were many that desired to see the salvation of the Lord face to face, to see the living Christ, and they did not see in their time. They did not see in their temporal earthly existence. They did not see the Lord in their time. They did not see, but they desired to see. They wanted to see. But you know what? They couldn't see. Why? Because Christ had not yet come. Now, here we are in the new covenant, because of the cross, because of Christ crucified, we are brought into this relationship, and now, where is our desire? Is our desire truly to see the face of the Lord, or is our desire to just get excited about studies, you know, tons of studies, where it talks about the seeing of the Lord, or to hear, or even to listen, or even to watch, you know, teachings or whatever that just declare about the seeing of the Lord, and that stirs us that we've not seen. You know, where that stirs us and we have known, but we have known from without, and it is not yet a knowing from within. And I'm just thinking of those who would give their life to see the face of the Lord. You know, and there were those who did. Those who desired a better resurrection, to see the better resurrection, to know the better resurrection. You know, they didn't want deliverance. They didn't accept deliverance of their situation, of whatever situation it was, but they had a desire to see the better resurrection. They had a better desire. who is just to see the Lord. There's Simeon, who I will talk about now before I get a little further off out of order here in my notes. Simeon, this is out of Luke chapter 2. I'll just start with verse 25. It's 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And before I go on any further, I didn't actually look up that term man, but when it usually talks about in the Bible of a man versus talking about a child, when it talks about a man, typically their age is 30 and above. And the children would be considered 29 and under. They would come into their manhood, if you will, at about the age 30. Okay? So when we're talking here about a man in Jerusalem, you could think, well, this guy's at least 30, maybe older, right? Whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting. Here he goes, this guy is waiting, all right? That word waiting means basically to receive one, to accept, not to reject, but to accept a thing offered, something offered, to expect the fulfillment of promises. He was in expectation. He was waiting in expectation, to await with confidence or patience, with confidence, okay? To await with confidence. If you wait for something with confidence, the term confidence means that you are confident in what you're waiting for. It's just a matter of time before you lay hold of it, before you get it. A terrible example that I'm thinking about, which is completely a different situation and would be completely a different sort of waiting. But if you were speeding and you see the trooper's lights go off in the rear and you hear the siren, and you pull over, he pulls over, then you are waiting with confidence. Any minute, you will receive a ticket. You may not be desirous to receive that ticket, but you are confidently waiting and knowing that at any moment, you will be getting a ticket and you will be having to pay the fine. Okay? That's a different situation, but it is confident. You know it's going to happen. It is certain that it will happen. Here, this one, Simeon, who just and devout, was waiting in that type of waiting. He was desiring to see the salvation of the Lord. He was waiting with confidence that it was just a matter of time before he would lay his eyes on him. Confident waiting, okay? And this he did desire. I'll keep on reading. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. There's another thing. The Holy Ghost is upon him. I will say this, when I was first born again, I think I was in a group that was charismania type. Holy Ghost power, man. Do this and do that. You know, all the gifts and all this stuff. But I really want to call our attention to this. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. For what purpose? To encourage him, to motivate him, to work as a catalyst that his heart would turn to see the salvation of the Lord. The Spirit of truth does one thing. He will take that which is of mine, and he shall show it. He shall declare it unto you. That is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He has one purpose. He is not given to us for any other purpose but to reveal Christ. That's it. That's it. That is what he does. That is what he does. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, guess what? You're probably seeing Christ in the Scriptures, and your heart is turning to see the Lord. Your heart is turning. Your heart is repenting, turning from, turning unto the Lord. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, okay? And what do I mean? It's the same thing with Stephen and his sermon, you know, his discourse before the Sanhedrin. And it says, and Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, and Stephen is declaring Christ out of the Scriptures. He's declaring the eternal plan of God out of the Scriptures. And it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looks up and the heavens are open and he sees Christ. Full of the Holy Ghost. There you go. He's seeing Christ. And regardless of where our hearts are, if our hearts are off turned to whatever, it doesn't matter. If it's just turned from Christ, that's the key. Is it turned to Christ or is it turned from Christ? It doesn't matter what it's turned to. It doesn't matter what It doesn't matter. Even the things of God, the teachings of the Lord, right? The studies, the types and shadows, it doesn't matter. If it's not the living Christ himself, then our hearts turn from him. The Holy Spirit deals with our hearts, works with our hearts, that they may turn always, continually, to see the Lord. Always. He's the teacher. He is the teacher. We are the student. We are the pupil. He teaches Christ. He brings us into his class to show us Christ, to teach us Christ. And whatever, it doesn't matter whatever situation we're in, he wants to show, he wants to reveal Christ. He always works to that end, to show and to reveal Christ, that we may lay hold of Christ, that we may apprehend the living God, because we are have been apprehended of the living God, that we may know something more than just theory, more than just doctrinal statements, more than just words about, that we may know more than just about the Lord, but we may know the living God, that there be something effectual take place in us, something real take place in us, in the knowing and the seeing of Christ. Okay, so going on in with our passage in Luke with Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now, it's like this guy's full existence, his whole lifetime was for one end, for one purpose. You know, in his mind, it was like, I cannot die yet. I cannot die yet. I must go on. I must continue on until I see the salvation of the Lord, until I see the consolation of Israel, until I see all that God has ever promised. I cannot die yet. I must do whatever I can to continue until I see this one. Okay, now, once he's seen this one, now he says, now let thy servant depart in peace. It's like saying, now my purpose for existing is fulfilled. My whole purpose for existing is fulfilled. No, it wasn't in my doing this. No, it wasn't in my doing that. No, it wasn't in my going to this or doing that. I'm thinking of so many things right now that we could possibly think our purpose is for existing on this earth. You know, whatever it may be. No. For this man, for Simeon, he had one purpose for existing. One purpose. No other purpose for existing. Not what he did, not what he didn't do, not in what he was involved in or what he wasn't involved in, not in who he knew or who he didn't know, not in where he went or where he didn't go, right? He had one purpose for existing. That purpose was to see the salvation of the Lord. That purpose was to see the consolation of Israel. Once he has seen him, now, that's it. I can depart in peace. Purpose is fulfilled. I've seen him. And of course, that's just saying that, but for us who have seen the Lord or who desire to see the Lord, when we see the Lord, your purpose has just begun. Begun. Not come to an end, but begun. Our patience, our waiting has come to an end when we see the Lord, but in seeing of the Lord, our purpose has begun. We're purposed for the seeing of the Lord. We are purposed for knowing the Lord, for seeing the salvation of Israel. And by the grace and mercy of God, when we see him, praise God. I'm now in the purpose for which you created me. You created me for one purpose, to see this Lord, amen, to see this salvation, to know this salvation. This is the purpose for which I'm created. And as long as I'm seeing him, hey, there's purpose. But like Moses said, hey, if your face isn't there, what's the point? What's the point? It just turns into religion. It just turns into going through the motions. As one non-believer told me once, I go to service, but it's like everybody's dancing, and I don't hear the music. Right? It just turns into the motions. It just turns into religion if we're not knowing the living, risen Christ in a real, living manner. And that, of course, is brought about by seeing him. It's in the seeing of him that we're changed. And it's not that we're changed, that we were something and we are changed into something else. No. It's in the seeing of Him that in our hearts the change is made apparent. When you are born again, a change has happened. You are no longer what you were. Regardless of your thoughts between your natural ears, it no longer matters. That does not matter. That's not so. When you are birthed of Christ, when you are born again, you have a nature, a character, you have life that you did not have before. There is a change taking place. When that life is revealed, when you see that life, you see the change. And then everything else, your actions, your thoughts, your motives are according to that. Okay, so going on with this. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. I'm looking at that term. I'm not sure if it's the same term, but I've been looking at different passages, like with the blind man and with the lame man at the pool. And both of them refer to Jesus as Lord and Sir. One of them refers to Him as Lord, the other as Sir. But what they're really saying is Lord as supreme being. It's like, I am yours. You can do with me as you wish. It is in your power. My welfare, my state, is in your power, is in your ability. I'm yours. You know? It's like, if you want me to live, I will live. If you want me to do this, I will do this. So He says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I am yours. I've been purposed for one purpose, and I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Now I can depart in peace. Now I can die. I have fulfilled my purpose for existing. Now I can die. You know, I know some who I have nothing against marriage. I have nothing against that. I have nothing against having babies. But some people think that the purpose of mankind is to have babies, is to get married and have babies. Like, if that is their purpose, well, Christ is their purpose. If they get married, praise God. If they don't get married, praise God. If they're married and they have children, praise God. If they're married and they don't have children, praise God. Their purpose is seeing Christ. Their purpose is knowing Christ. Okay? I have a relative, I won't mention any names, but it's like, and this was instilled in me, like the pinnacle of existence. You know, I had to live up to this measure. The purpose for mankind is to be married and have babies. That's not the Lord. You know? That's man's desire. That's something out of the heart of man. The purpose of the Lord for creating us is so that we could be inhabited by the living God and know that God that we are inhabited by. That's His purpose. We're tabernacles, temples of the living God. Know ye not that Christ is in you? Right? We are vessels of treasure. Know we not that the treasure is in us? If we don't know, it's because we're not seeing. Therefore, it's to see the treasure. It's to see the life. It's to see the living God. And so anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But that's God's purpose. That's God's purpose for mankind. You know? And until we come to the scene of Christ, until we come to beholding the salvation of the Lord, then we ought to be waiting, as Simeon was, in expectation, confidently waiting, because our hearts are turning. And if our hearts aren't turned to see the Lord, turn to something else, then the Holy Spirit will continually deal with our hearts till we get on the same page that He's on, right? Till it does turn. Dealing after dealing. We always hear, well, maybe it's just me, I always hear, I don't know, oh, the Lord dealt with me, or the Lord's dealing with my heart to do this, or no, all the dealings of the Lord whether what form, what shape, what fashion they take, are to one end. Are to one end. That our hearts would turn to see the salvation of the Lord. That's it. That's it. Well, God is teaching me about this and trying to help me do this. No. No, He's trying to get your attention so that your heart would turn to see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. That's it. That's it. God doesn't teach. I remember when I was really young in the Lord, and because it was taught to me, you know, oh, when you're at work, the Lord's going to teach you certain principles, right? He's going to teach you to be on time, punctuality. The Lord's, and I was late to work today, and I got a little misdemeanor from my boss. Oh, the Lord's dealing with you. You need to be on time. That's what the Lord wants to train. He wants to show you. No, it's not. That's just, you know, our own flakiness. You know, all the dealings of the Lord are to one end, that our hearts would turn to see the Lord. I mean, our hearts are so contrary to Christ. I mean, listen to this. It is a miracle of God if you are born again. Right? He says, I was found of them who did not look for me. Wow. We're just so contrary to the Lord. It is a miracle if you are born again. It is also a miracle if Christ is being revealed in you. Both are a miracle of God. Man in his ability, regardless of what he wants or what he doesn't want. No. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We have no ability. We have no power. We are like the blind man. We're like the impotent man. Where Jesus comes to the guy laying on his mat. Would you be healed? Well, see, every time the angel comes down and stirs the pool, I have no man to pick me up and throw me in. I can't do it. Somebody else has got to do it for me. I have no man. I'm not able to do it. I'm impotent. I can't get up. I can't move. I have no power. I'm powerless in this. And the Lord says, but I'm not. Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, he takes up his bed and walks. His heart, I think I read it, his 38 years. He'd been in that state, in that condition for 38 years. Powerless. He knew he couldn't do it. After 38 years, he knew he could not do it. He knew he had no power to do what was in his heart to do. He knew this. He also knew who did. Because as I stated earlier, he says, sir. And if you look it up, it's not just sir like as in respect. No, it's Lord as in supreme being. He was referring to Jesus of Nazareth as supreme being. You are it. I am yours. You, if you will, if you desire, you can change me. You can change this perceived situation that I'm in. You know, that I perceive myself as being in. Because I'm in your hands, basically. My life, my existence is in your hands. And the Lord does that. He does change him. You know, he does cause him to walk. All right, going on here. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Wow, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This was it. This was it. This is all he desired. Simeon. We know he was over 30 years old. Since he says, now thy servant can depart in peace, probably means he might have been really up there in years. You know? Maybe he was like in his 80s, 90s. Maybe he was like almost ready to kick. You know, I don't know. But he was like, now I can finally depart in peace. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. You know? But until then, it's like, I must continue. I have to continue. I have to do whatever it takes to continue till I see him. And the same thing with John the Baptist. Well, sort of the same thing. When they asked him concerning if he was a Christ, he said, no, I'm not. And then I'm not sure if it's before that or after that, he goes on to say, all I know is that him who sent me to baptize said that upon whom the Spirit lands and remains, this is the Christ, or this is the Messiah. So with John's situation, he's okay. He has a job. It's baptizing people. whether he got paid, I don't know. But here he is. That's his thing. That's his job. He's baptizing people left and right, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare what? Prepare your heart to turn, to turn, to turn. Get ready your heart. How are we going to get ready our hearts? Start having a desire to see the Lord. Prepare your heart. Stir your heart. Set your affection on that which is above, so that your heart may turn to see the Lord." Okay? And so here's John, and all he knows is that at some point, he has an expectation that he will see the Messiah, that upon one, the Holy Spirit will descend and remain. Any day, any minute, at any moment, he has one desire, to see that one. And finally, Jesus does appear. All right, let's go on a little further. Here's a verse that I've often spoken of, either in passing or in different times when I share. And I was looking at this, and apparently I was reading the verse wrong and didn't even know it. But it was according to my own heart's desire. Here's the verse. It's Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. Possibly verse 9. Maybe even verse 10. Let me go ahead and look, because I've got so many different numbers of verses there. I'm not sure which one it is. It is Hosea chapter 14, though. As I was talking before concerning the Holy Spirit, if you think about it, he causes our hearts to turn to seeing the Lord. So he basically causes us to repent, to turn unto, to turn from. He causes us to repent, He convicts us of sin. And immediately your mind may be thinking, oh no, of the things that I've done or the things that I haven't done or my thoughts or my actions. No, he convicts us of separation. Sin is separation. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of the mark, falling short of the glory. It's separation. He convicts us of our hearts being separate in our hearts. Not that we are separate. Our condition, if you are born again, your condition is that you are in union with the living Christ, whether you know it or not. That is our true condition. Our hearts is another thing. Our understanding is another thing. If our hearts are
trespassing,
then he convicts us of that separation that's in our hearts. Our heart would turn once again to see the Lord. He does this. Where am I looking? Hosea. This is terrible. All right, let me start looking. It's Hosea 14:8. Wow, I had Hosea 10. There's no such verse. Hosea 14 only goes up to verse 9. All right, here's the verse. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols? As for me, I've heard any more with idols. I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." And I've always looked at this verse as saying as this. Ephraim's in a situation that their heart is obviously not turned to the Lord. I mean, Ephraim's in a situation where he's dealing with idols, something of man's imagination, a substitute of God and a substitute for God. That's what Ephraim at this point is dealing with. It's something that has no life, but it's supposed to be God, but it has no life. Okay? What have I have to do? This is finally when the Lord shows up, when the Lord appears. What have I to do anymore with idols? That's his conclusion. And then I've always looked at it like as though he continues saying and thinking, I have heard him, I've heard the Lord, and observed the Lord. I'm like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. And to me, that's like fits perfectly. It's the hearing and the seeing, and therefore the fruit. Well, a lot of different commentaries and passages actually have this portion right here, as for me, or I have heard him and observed him, as being the Lord speaking in response. And I think both, I guess, that's the true way of reading it, I guess, because when you're looking at this word, have heard, it's Strong's number 6030, and it means to answer, to respond. It's in a response to. So we'll just read it like that. This is in the Jewish Publication Society Old Testament. It just reads it a little bit more clear in that way. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? This is the Lord's response. As for me, the Lord, I respond and look on him. And then the result of Ephraim, I am like a leafy cypress tree, from me is thy fruit found. Or from me, from the Lord, from me is thy fruit found. The Lord responded to something in Ephraim. Ephraim, you can say, came to a Romans 7 conclusion. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Here I am left with a shell, a substitute for God, a substitute of God, whether it be a teaching, a doctrine, or a theory. I have stuff, but there's truly no life in it. I have stuff, but there's truly no change, no something truly working in my own heart, right? No effectualness in my own being. I have things. So he repents. His heart turns unto the Lord. His heart turns from his idols, from what he had, from his substitutes of the true living God, unto the Lord himself, unto the salvation of the Lord. Immediately hears the Lord. As for me, I respond and look at him. Observed him to regard. It's Strong's number 7789. But I love that. This is the old covenant. This is the Old Testament. But for new covenant, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil that is upon our own heart is removed. The veil that is upon our own heart is removed. And the Lord allows himself to be seen. The Lord is seen. You know, when we repent, when we turn unto, in repentance, turning unto, the Lord allows himself to be seen. As for me, I respond and I look on him. As for me, the Lord speaking, as for me, the one who repents, the one whose heart turns to see me, the one who sets his affection on things above and not on things on the earth. As for me, when I see this going on, I respond and look on him and show him my countenance. As for me, I respond and show him my face. That's almost more glorious than what I thought it meant originally. You know? What an awesome response from the Lord. I have heard him and observed him. And then obviously it goes on, from me, From the Lord thy fruit is found in the seeing of me. But until the heart turns, there is no seeing of the Lord. I like this also, where he mentions, I am like a green fir tree. That phrase right there, like a fir tree, is Strong's number 1265, and it's literally a noble tree, okay? And then it goes on in another definition, material for temple. Material for the temple. Oh, wow. Living stones. Material for the temple. Jointly fit. And then, where is that verse? From me is thy fruit found? Is found? Strong's number 4672. To be present. To be found sufficient. To be found enough. And why I mention that is because so many times we think of fruit as an outward actions. What we do. Or what we don't do. That's not fruit. That is not fruit. Fruit is the nature and character of Christ. When fruit is found in a believer, that means that the nature and character of Christ is ruling and reigning in a believer. Therefore, whatever actions they do or don't do, that is what motivates. I was talking to someone the other day, can't remember if it was at work or where, but love. I'll use this example, love. When we think of love, one of the verses we can possibly think of is when Jesus opened his arms basically and says, let the little children come to me, right? Do not forbid them, but let them come to me. Oh, we can think, oh, how loving. He's so loving. You know, look at him with the little children. The Lord was just as loving when he took a whip and drove out the money changers out of the temple. Our natural eyes deceive us because it's an unrighteous judgment. He had the same nature and character as he had with the little children that he had when he drove out the money changers from the temple. Love. But we always think of fruit as actions. No. Fruit is a nature and a character that is Christ himself. And if fruit is found within us, then the nature and character of Christ is flourishing. Then the nature and character of Christ is ruling and reigning, and we are being governed by his nature, governed by his character. All right, here is another verse. This is Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I know that immediately we think, oh, well, forget me. Or we think, well, maybe I can attain and be pure to see the Lord. Maybe there is something I can do. Well, remember, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's none pure, no, not one, except for one, Christ himself. All right? So that being said, I'll just look at a couple words. Blessed is Strong's number 3107. It means supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. Like the blessing of blessings. This other word, pure, is Strong's number 2513. I'm only going to read one definition out of the many that are here. In a similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. We always think, the Lord is pruning me so I can bear more fruit. of Jesus so I can do more of this or do more of that or act this way or not act this way. No. In a similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. The vine dresser prunes the vine. Blessed are those who are pruned in heart, for they shall see God. If we're pruned, if we are cut back, it is for one purpose, for they shall see God. For one purpose. No other purpose does the vine dresser come and clip off that which is not turning to see the Lord, takes out of our sight, takes out of our heart, that which is contrary, that which has some other desire, that which has some other goal than the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit has one goal. It is to show Christ, to reveal Christ. If we have some other goal, regardless of what it is, if the seeing of Christ is not our goal, is not our end goal, then we are contrary to the Lord. So here comes the Father, the vine dresser. Snip, 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 snip. For one purpose. Oh, the Lord is making me more like Jesus. No, He's not. He snips all that is dead, right? That's not plugged in, that's not receiving the nutrients from the life of the vine. He clips that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For one purpose, to see the salvation of the Lord, to see Christ, is to see God. What does it say? Rend your heart and not your garments. For what? To see God. To see the Lord. Repent. Turn unto. Why? So you can repent from those things. Oh God, I'm sorry. No, repent. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. To see God. To see God. Once again, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, convicts of separation. That our hearts would turn from separation to see the Lord, to see the living Christ. Okay, going on. That word shall see is a Strong's number 3700. It's to look at, to behold, to allow oneself to be seen, to appear. Which we've looked at this verse, many of us have here several times. All right. Our pruning, here's my comment, our pruning is to the end that we may see the indwelling Christ and thus be governed by His nature and character, therefore bearing the fruit thereof. Therefore bearing the fruit thereof. I'll just read a couple more. Excerpts out of my notes. Okay, this I've been looking at. I've been actually reading a little bit out of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I basically copied the whole. It's not paragraph. The whole section of it for salvation. It's several pages long, and I just copied a couple excerpts for us right here. But I've kind of been reading that to just because it's talking about salvation, and I came across a comment that I will be reading to here in a second. But this is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia for the term salvation, okay? And this is what it says under the title literature. Excuse me. In systematic theology, however, salvation denotes the whole process by which man is delivered from all that would prevent his attaining to the highest good that God has prepared for him. Here's my note. The knowing of the indwelling Christ. That's if you're born again. The knowing of Christ is it. going back to their to their what they were saying, or by transferred sense, salvation denotes the actual enjoyment of that good, the indwelling Christ. Salvation is, if you will, in terms of like deliverance type, salvation is delivering us from anything. Man is delivered from all, anything and everything that would prevent us from attaining to the highest good that God has prepared for us, the scene of Christ. All right, so they're saying salvation denotes the whole process by which man is delivered from that which prevent his attaining to the highest good that God has prepared for him, the knowing of the indwelling Christ. That's my comment, the knowing of the indwelling Christ. If you're delivered from something, it's usually your heart. It's not your circumstance. It's usually your heart. And what is, I read where Sparks said, experiencing deliverance without deliverance. It's when the heart turns unto the Lord. That is deliverance without deliverance. That is deliverance for us without deliverance of a situation that we're in. A glorious deliverance. Going on with the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, this is under the heading in the Old Testament. Salvation then means deliverance from all that interferes with the enjoyment of these blessings, of this blessing. And here's my comment, which blessing is the knowing of the indwelling Christ? Now I'm speaking to us as believers. If you're born again, Christ is in you. If you're not born again, you must be born again, because Christ is not in you if you're not born again. Okay? But for going on with that part right there, with that paragraph, but for the individual, all these evils are summed up in the word death, which was thought to terminate all relation to God and all possibility of enjoying his blessing. If our hearts are not turned to life, then guess what? They are naturally turned to death. It doesn't matter what it is. It's turned. If it's not turned unto life, it is turned to death. All right. Here's another passage. This is under the title. We're still with the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And this title is the Intermediate Literature. And I'll just read it. The great change comprehended with the earlier period is that the idea of God became more transcendent. This did not necessarily mean an increase in religious value, for there was a corresponding tendency to take God out of relation to the world by an intellectualizing process. Well, just in reading that statement, the thing that really stuck out to me was this intellectualizing process. You know, when we figure it out, or when we get our ducks in a row, or when we orchestrate things in such a manner that we know it. Well, at that point, we actually know it carnally. We know it religiously. It's not the knowing of Christ at that point yet. All right. Now, why I actually went and started reading this whole thing is this comment that I read right here. And this is what really stuck to me and has been a theme for I don't know how long now, probably the beginning of the year, but I'll just read it. Of the conceptions of the highest good, the lowest is Epicureanism of Sirach. I don't even know what that means, but I went ahead and continued reading. The highest is probably that of 2 Esdras, chapter 7, verse 91 through 98, revised version. To behold the face, now this is of the conceptions of the highest good, okay? To behold the face of him whom in their lifetime they served. This was considered as of the conceptions of the highest good. Of the highest good that anyone could attain unto. And this is in the Old Testament here. It's actually out of a passage that was not canonized, because there is no 2 Ezra chapter 7 verse 91 through 98, And I actually found it online and looked at it, and I can see why it's not there. But it's one of the what they thought the highest good to be was to behold the face of him whom in their lifetime they served. That was the highest achievement for an Israelite. The highest achievement for one of the king at that time of the kingdom of God, to behold the face of him whom in their lifetime they served. If they fought, if they did this, if they did that, if for the kingdom they suffered, if for the desire to know the Lord, to see the Lord, this happened upon them, still with these condition, still with these outside situations, external situations, their highest good in their mind, in their thought, in their heart, the highest good, the greatest thing for them was right here, to behold the face of him in whom their lifetime they served. And I think just in my own heart, that's just, it's almost like some degree, like Simeon, that's like the most glorious thing for a person. There's no greater honor than to see the face of Christ. There's no greater honor, there's no greater glory, you know? And even as the different ones who addressed Jesus of Nazareth as Lord, as Supreme Being, as Master, we're His. He can do with us as He wills, you know. But to see His face is the greatest honor any of those who are His can ever participate in. There's no greater honor than the seeing of the face of Christ. There's no greater glory than the seeing of the face of Christ. Not in what we do or in what we don't do or this or that. It's in the seeing of Christ. So with that, I'll just end, and that's kind of where my heart has been, and it's sometimes in my own heart becomes almost as an obsession. You know, I don't know how to describe it other than that. You know, you just, I must. I don't know if you've seen a treasure hunter, but they get, I don't know, it's called the itch or something, gold fever, you know, and they've got to have it, you know, or an addict, they've got to have it. And at times my heart gets stirred in such a manner, it's like, I must see your face. And then, so sad, as Daniel mentioned the term, and then I transgress. My heart just turns from that stirring of the Lord, from that dealing of the Holy Spirit, to finally get my heart to start turning to see the Lord, I end up transgressing. My heart turns from that onto something else, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The things of God, whether it be a study or a theology or whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, but I do desire just to, man, just to have that there, to behold the face of him whom in their lifetime they served. Like Simeon, I do desire that. It's like my purpose, I have no other purpose. So, as I said, with that I'll end, and may the Lord ever turn our hearts, because it's the Lord who turns our hearts, to have that desire to see Christ, to have that desire to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Spirit, ever convict us of sin, ever convict us of separation, of our hearts turning from the Lord, that they would turn again unto the Lord, that we would see the living Christ. So, the Lord bless, and amen.